Bible, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 26 this morning. The book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts, chapter 26. It's a wonderful crowd, and I appreciate the opportunity to preach. This will be our last Sunday here for a good while. We will be leaving this coming week and heading out. Somebody says, where are you going? Well, If you really want me to tell you, I can, but maybe you could just suffice it to say we're going all over, all right? So we're going to start on the Atlantic seaboard, and we're going to end up in Oregon before we start heading this way. So it's just a lot of miles to travel. Somebody said, Brother Paul, you fixing to test the repairs that were done to that trailer. And we are, and we're glad to get in the trailer. It's been a lengthy process after 9 months being out of it. We are moving. And it has been absolutely crazy in our home. I've been preaching in the school for chapel. That's a wonderful time. But I get up about, 5:30, 6 o'clock, and I just have some time with the Lord. Then I would go out and I'd work in the shop, just get all hot and sweaty, come in, take a shower, get my suit and tie on, come and preach chapel, go back in the afternoon, and go back out in the shop and work some more, and just to get the trailer ready and to get all those things ready. So, man, I've been keeping the soap companies in business. The Olive Branch gas bill is out the roof because of all the showers I've been taking every single day. And even before, I was just preparing for this this morning, and I had to go out and do some sanding on a piece of wood that was drying overnight because after the youth rally, I had to finish it so we could put it in the trailer and get things. You get the idea. But anyway, it's been good. It's been good. It's been wonderful. The Lord has given opportunities to serve Him. And yesterday I got the opportunity to go, Brother Klein, to Eli's house. Just down the street from the church where I was preaching a youth rally, Brother Dan Klein's employee, Eli Hercules, lives. And my son's been trying to witness to him and all of that. And so Brother Finley had already made a visit to the house, and I'd already talked with him a little bit. But we said, let's go again. So we got to go again. And of course, Eli was working. But we did get to go and just meet him. And you know what? The Lord knows how far that'll go. And I'm so glad for a pastor that lives just down the road from him and says, hey, we'll go after him. He may live 40 minutes from Clearview Baptist Church, but he lives 5 minutes from me. And that means he's fair game. So you think about Eli, you pray for him. He's heard the gospel, Lord knows how many times. But he hadn't accepted it, but that doesn't mean we're going to give up on him, because God didn't give up on us the first time we rejected the gospel. But anyway, I want to preach to you about a verse that the Lord just captivated me with, and it's just been on my mind and on my heart. The story in Acts chapter 26 is of the Apostle Paul. It's of the Apostle Paul and a fella by the name of King Agrippa. Now, we don't know a whole lot about this fella, King Agrippa, but I'm amused by this fact. Brother Glenn, when he and his wife came to hear the Apostle Paul, the Bible says they came with much pomp and fanfare. I mean, according to his estimation of himself, he was a pretty important person. So I don't know what that meant. I don't know if that means that trumpets came to blow. I don't know if that means a herald cried, everybody stand because the mighty King Agrippa. I don't know what all that means. But they came down and they sat down and they were going to listen to a prisoner speak. That's fascinating to me. I mean, a lot of times you and I are not really concerned about what prisoners had to say, but in this particular instance, he came with great pomp, great fanfare, to hear a prisoner speak. The prisoner, of course, was the Apostle Paul. And the Bible says the Apostle Paul gave his own testimony before King Agrippa. And so as we read down the testimony, he talks about God saving him on the Damascus Road. He talks about God sending him as an apostle to the Gentiles. And when we get down to the end of the sermon, we read a couple of verses, and it is there that I'd like us to focus. If you're able to stand, would you do so at this time? Acts chapter 26, please note what the Bible says in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now that's a powerful verse in and of itself, but that's not where we're going to park this morning. Look at verse 29. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Let's read verse 28. It's a mouthful, but let's, I'm sorry, verse 29. Let's read verse 29 again. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, King Agrippa, but also all that hear me, which includes Bernice and Festus and everybody in the room, all they that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts from this verse of Scripture. I pray that as we understand the context, that you would open the passage for us and that you'd speak to our hearts in a mighty way. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for every person that's here, every regular member of this church, every visitor that's come in. I thank you for them all. And I pray, dear Father, that you would meet with us this morning. I pray for that soul that's come in unsaved, lost, on their way to hell. I pray that you'd save them today. And for those of us who do know you as Savior, speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. I was doing some historical research as I was preparing to preach for yesterday morning's message at a youth rally at the church I was preaching at in Memphis. As I was doing the research, I was amazed by a fact of American history. It's not a fact of which I'm proud, but it's a fact of American history. It seems like whatever natural disaster, whatever disaster Americans go through, there always seems to be a problem with looting. Now, I was reading about the Great Chicago Fire. The Great Chicago Fire, as you're aware, took place in 1871. So it was a long time ago. But you know, in the aftermath of the Great Chicago Fire, there was a problem with people going in, and whatever was left in the fire, they wanted to take it for themselves. I remember the days of Hurricane Katrina and the problems along the Gulf Coast. It was mainly New Orleans, but all the way along the Gulf Coast there were problems. And you know, the police had to go in and stop people from looting. They had problems in Charlotte, North Carolina, where somebody decided, I want what this guy's got. And so they began to loot. They began to take what the other people had. Now, at its base, the problem with looting is this. I want what you've got. Okay? That's the problem with looting. I want what you've got. That's the problem with other areas as well. I mean, that's the reason why people have to lock down their landscaping trailers, because somebody comes along and says, oh, you've got this, I want it, I'm going to take it. But here in this verse of Scripture, Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, we do not have a man saying, I want what you've got. Instead, he's saying the opposite. He says, what I've got, I want you to have. Do you see that there? Let's notice the wording again. He says, what I've got, I want you to have. Notice again, verse 29. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Now, Paul said, look, I'm a prisoner, but I just want to tell you what I've got, I wish you had. I wish you were just like me. I accept these bonds. I don't wish these chains on anybody, he said, but I wish that you were just like me. What I've got, I wish you had. And I'm going to say this. As I read that verse of Scripture, the Spirit of God burned it into my heart, and I thought to myself, Brother Greg, yeah, that's the way I feel every time I preach. That's the way I feel every time I address a group of people. What I've got, I wish you had. So I want to preach on that subject this morning. What I've got, I wish you had. I want to ask ourselves the question, what exactly did the Apostle Paul have that he wanted King Agrippa to have? Now, we haven't read all of these verses, and we won't, but I do want to answer that question. I submit to you there are at least three things in this passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul had that he wanted Agrippa to have. I want you to note verse 15 of Acts chapter 26. The Bible says, and I said, now this is Paul telling the story of him on the road to Damascus, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, those of us who have read our Bible for a while, we understand that this story is also given to us in the book of Acts chapter 9. And it was on the road to Damascus that the Apostle Paul, as recorded in Acts 9, and as re-recorded here in this passage of Scripture, it was on the road to Damascus that the Apostle Paul trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Can I tell you, now here is the man, Paul the prisoner, standing before King Agrippa. He says to King Agrippa, "What I've got, I wish you had." And what does he have? Number one, he has the assurance of salvation. He has the assurance of salvation. He said, "King Agrippa, whatever else may be true, wherever else they may take me as a prisoner, I'm fixing to go to Rome. I've been to Jerusalem. I've been stoned. I've been shipwrecked. All of these things have happened to me. But I want to tell you, whatever else may be true in my life, I know this, that when I die, I am on my way to heaven. There is not a doubt in my mind." I want to ask you something. Do you have this morning the assurance of your salvation? Now, there are two parts to that point. There's the word salvation, and then there's the word assurance. We're going to look at salvation first. You need to understand this morning that salvation is available to all men because all men need to be saved. I am amazed today at the political climate. I'm not a person that gets involved in political discussions, especially not on the internet, but I do follow political discussions, and I'm amazed at how many people are embracing a political philosophy known as socialism. And socialism, honestly, Brother Mike, socialism, I think, is the most beautiful thing in the world, the way it sounds. From each according to his ability, to each according to his need. What does it mean? It means that you make some money and you put it in a bank account, and whenever I have a need, Brother Hudson, whether I made the money or you made the money, I go in the bank account and get it out, and you do the same thing, and it's wonderful. And you know what? Socialism sounds beautiful. It sounds wonderful, but we know it has never worked. Now, politicians can tell us, or not politicians, they can't tell us anything. Historians can tell us that socialism doesn't work, but are you listening? Only the Bible can tell us why it doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? Because everybody that puts into the socialistic system is a sinner. Everybody that distributes in a socialistic center, in the socialistic system, is a sinner. All of us are sinners. Why is it that we stand against socialism? Because we know it's not going to work. Why isn't it going to work? Because everyone's a sinner. Do you understand? At its base, many of the philosophies we're dealing with represent a fundamental denial of the fact that mankind is a sinner. Now, I tell people that they're sinners, and somebody says, well, now wait a minute, I'm not a sinner. You don't know whom you're speaking with. Why, I'm a good person. You ask anybody at work, you ask anybody that I grew up with, they will tell you I am a good person. And can I tell you something? When we say I'm a good person, we're usually comparing ourselves to a drug dealer in Memphis. Yeah. I heard the story about a man who was street preaching in not far from the river in Memphis, Tennessee. He was warned by drug dealers to get out of there. He said, Brother Dustin, he said, God has called me here to preach the gospel. He said, I'm not going to be mean, I'm not going to be rude, but I am going to stand here and I am going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he was preaching one day when he heard a vehicle behind him, and just as he turned to look, he was run over by drug dealers. Broke both his legs. You know what? In the process of time, his legs healed, and guess what he did? He went back to the streets of Memphis and kept preaching the gospel, where he is still there today. Thank God for men like that, but I want to tell you, if I compare myself to those drug dealers who are willing to run over people with a car, well, of course I'm a good person. Of course I'm a good person. Oh, we've seen Muslim terrorists in Paris, and we've seen Muslim terrorists in New York, and Muslim terrorists in different places use an automobile as a means of running people down and killing people and murdering people. You and I can look at that, and we can be here on a Sunday morning and say, well, of course I'm a good person. I'm a whole lot better than that. I've never even thought of, I personally am a gun owner. I own some firearms. I've never thought about turning my gun in the direction of a human being. As a matter of fact, I assiduously instruct my children that you never do that. But do you understand that when we talk about the fact that man is a sinner, we're not comparing ourselves with another person. We're comparing ourselves with God. That's what the Bible talks about in Romans 3 and verse 23 when it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, I'm not comparing myself to any man or woman on this earth. I'm comparing myself to God. And when I make that comparison, I fall short every time. And understand, salvation is available to every man today because every man is a sinner. And yet the Bible tells us this. Not only is salvation available to every man because every man is a sinner, but salvation only comes through Jesus. I talk to people from time to time and they'll give me an answer like this. I'll ask them at their door, for example, if you were to die today, are you certain that you'd go to heaven? Well, you know, I believe and I'm doing the best that I can. I've got a two-pronged attack here. I've got a two-legged vehicle. I've got the Jesus, and if Jesus doesn't cut it, well, then I'm going to do the best that I can. And one way or another, I'm going to get to those pearly gates. Several years ago when I was just a kid preacher, I mean just barely out into evangelism, in my very first year of evangelism, I was called upon to preach a meeting in southeastern Virginia. And so I called the pastor. I sent him some preparation material about 3 months ahead of time. And as soon as he had received the preparation material, he called me. He said, oh, Brother Paul. He said, I'm sorry, but I as soon as I got off the phone scheduling this meeting with you a year ago, I scheduled special music. And I said, okay, I'm not sure why you need to call me about that, but I had asked at that time that our family be able to provide the music. And he said, I don't know that we're going to be able to allow you to provide the music, and I don't want to cancel these people that have come. And I asked him, Brother Sam, I said, well, that's interesting. I said, is the special music members of your church? And he said, no. And the Spirit of God was leading me, but I didn't follow His leadership. The follow-up should have been, well, if they're not members of your church, maybe we ought not have them come. I did not do that, Brother Nichols. It was a mistake. God was leading me to do it, but I did not do it. I will never forget the Wednesday night service. This church at one time had been a liberal church, and through the grace of God, they had turned it back. It was now a Bible-preaching church, but this Southern Gospel Quartet got up and sang a song that I'm still hot under the collar about. You see, all week long, I'd been preaching a no-so salvation available through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. This quartet got up. Now look, I'm a musician, okay? If you're going to jam, at least jam right, okay? They were jamming, but they were not in tune. They were not together. So musically, it was bothering me. And then they sang this song about different people from the Old Testament. And the chorus, I will never forget, it said, they didn't give up then, and I'm not giving up now. I'm going to reach those gates of pearl some way, somehow. Look, I'm not making this up. I was so angry sitting on the front row, sitting next to my wife. I was so angry, Brother Butch. She could tell it. She started stroking my arm as if I were some kind of a dog about to strike. That's the truth. It's true. It didn't do any good, but that's what she was doing. She was like, oh, just calm down. I don't know what she thought she was going to accomplish, but that's what she was doing. She was clearly nervous. She knew what was going on in my head. Why was I upset? Because, ladies and gentlemen, I have dedicated my entire life to the belief and to the proclamation of the belief that there is only one way to get to heaven. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not through your efforts. It's not through my efforts. It's not through anything that we can do. We sang not long ago, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus, not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. My friend, the Apostle Paul had the assurance of salvation because on the Damascus Road, he had met the Lord Jesus Christ and had a personal relationship with Him. That's what Jesus was talking about when He said in John 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not pass into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The Bible says in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Understand this. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you can be saved today through the blood of the Lord Jesus. The good news is this. In Christ, doesn't matter how much money you've got in the bank. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your ethnic background. That doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It only matters that you and I admit our sinful condition and trust the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away sins. The Apostle Paul is standing before King Agrippa. He said, listen, King Agrippa, I want you to have what I've got. What do I have got? I've got assurance of salvation. We've looked at salvation, but let's talk about assurance. Assurance of salvation. It's interesting to me, as I talk to people, there are a lot of folks that want to tell me they're on their way to heaven. Hope. Yeah, 60% maybe. I'm sort of gambling with this thing, but I think the odds are in my favor. Those are the answers that I get all the time. In North Mississippi, indeed all over the South, in fact, all over the United States of America. And people are saying, well, I hope that I'm saved. Can I tell you something? Salvation is a no-so proposition. It's not something that I pillow my head and I think, well, I think I'm saved. And you know what? Before I go to bed tonight, maybe I better pray and ask Jesus to save me again, even though I did the same thing last week. And I'm going to do the same thing probably 2 days from now. And some people tell me, they say, well, yeah, I believe in the Lord and I pray every night that I might be saved. When it comes to salvation, every man needs to be saved. Salvation only comes through Jesus, but hear this. Assurance of salvation comes through faith. Assurance of salvation. And here the Apostle Paul is saying to King Agrippa, he says, look, I want you to have what I've got. What do I have? I have assurance of salvation. Can I ask you something? Do you have assurance today? You have the assurance of your salvation. Brother Glenn, I talk to so many people, and I'm so burdened by the answers that they give to very basic questions. They seem to misunderstand that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away sin, not only sins that I've committed in the past, sins that I will commit today, but also sins that I will commit all going on into the future. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So that, Brother Rushing, I don't have to pray every night before I go to bed that Jesus Christ will save me. I don't have to come to Him every day and say, oh man, Lord, if I did anything wrong, well, can you wash that away? Can you save me? No, the blood of Christ positionally has made me as righteous as Jesus Christ. And one day when I am taken from this earth and taken to heaven, my practice will match my position. And I will be like Him. Ladies and gentlemen, when you understand what Jesus has done and when you place your faith in Him, that gives you the assurance. You can go forward saying, I'm not wondering about my salvation. I'm not hoping about my salvation. I'm not gambling about my salvation. I'm sure of my salvation today. A friend of mine grew up in a Christian home, and he struggled with the assurance of his salvation for a long time. He heard messages, and you know, I, as an evangelist, I never want to have people doubt their salvation, but for whatever reason, he was and still is a highly analytical person, and so he began to wonder some things. Did I really believe, and all of this kind of thing, and all kinds of questions and doubts plagued his mind. They plagued his mind all the way up into college. He went to an excellent college, and he was still wrestling with it when he was going to a Bible college. Then one day, he came to a very simple verse of Scripture. John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and He says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. And my friend came to this realization. He said, look, either that verse is true or it's false. And he came to this realization, if I have placed my dependence upon the Lord Jesus, then Jesus has provided me everlasting life. It's that simple. And if you were to go to him today, he could give you that story in a whole lot more detail, but he is currently an assistant pastor in northeastern Missouri and doing a great job. But you know what? His spiritual life really began to take off when he nailed down the assurance of his salvation. Is that something that you have today? The Apostle Paul is talking to King Agrippa. He says, look, King Agrippa, what I've got, I wish you had. And I've got the assurance of my salvation. I want you to notice something else that he had. Not only the assurance of his salvation, but he had the assistance of the Spirit. Look at verse 22. Acts chapter 26 and verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God. Isn't that interesting? He says, not only do I have the assurance of my salvation, but I have the assistance of the Spirit. Now, he doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit here. That's not his purpose. But I want you to know, in Paul's other writings, he says a lot about God the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you about the Holy Spirit because I believe that you and I need to understand his work and his ministry in our lives. He is the one that gives us that help. That help from God came to the Apostle Paul in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been sent down to this earth, and when you and I trust Christ as Savior, the Holy Ghost of God comes to live in us. That's good news. He gives us power like we've never had before. He gives us power over sin. He gives us power for service. And we could talk a long time about that. But the good news is, if you have trusted Christ as Savior, God the Holy Spirit inhabits your body and longs to work through you. We often say it this way. At salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to reside. But every day, the Holy Spirit longs to preside. In other words, he is now resident, but he wants to be president. He wants to have control over you and me. The Holy Spirit resides in every believer, and the Holy Spirit longs to preside over every believer. The Apostle Paul put it this way, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, he said it this way, "And be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Okay, let me just put your mind at ease, okay? The filling of the Holy Spirit is not something wacky. It's not something weird. It's not something kooky. I'm not going to go around popping people on the head and they're going to fall back. Or this is my favorite televangelist technique from the Pentecostal movement. I breathe on people and they fall down. That always amuses me. Look, if I breathe on you and you fall down, there's nothing supernatural about it. And it's sure not of the Spirit of God, okay? It's a natural thing. Give me a breath mint, we'll go on with life. That's just the way it works. But sometimes today when you begin to mention the Holy Spirit of God, people get a little bit nervous. Listen, we need not be nervous. The reality is the Spirit of God wants to control the members of my body. What does that mean? My faculty of speech, my mind, my hands, my feet. Did you know that in the Old Testament, God supernaturally helped the men who were involved in a building project? He did. It was building the tabernacle. They were helped by Almighty God. And you know what? If they were helped by Almighty God back then, that means when I'm working on a church work day that I can ask the Spirit of God for help for me. I can do that. And listen, there are times, this is when I am most aware of the Spirit of God's help. It's when I'm endeavoring to witness to somebody. I've walked away from witnessing opportunities. I've walked away from visits that I've made and I've thought to myself, Crow, what just came out of your mouth was brilliant. I've thought that. But in my next breath, I say this. Now, God, you and me both know that I didn't originate that. That was God, the Holy Spirit, working through me. I'm thinking of a visit I made. It was good night. It was a long way away. It was in Marshall County somewhere. I was amazed that the person had even visited our church, but they had. I went up to him, Brother Dustin. I was alone making this visit, drove into Boondock Holler, back into this little trailer way back in there, and got to talk to a gentleman. He was out there working on his car, so we struck up a conversation. We began to talk about the things of God, and I don't even remember all the details of the visit, but I remember walking away from it thinking, wow, what I said to him was absolutely brilliant. But I know it didn't come from me. Why do I know it didn't come from me? Because before I got in the truck or whatever I was driving to drive all the way down there, I said, Lord Jesus, I need the filling and power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know the words to say. I don't know the things that I have to bring into this conversation. But you do. And guess what? When I yielded myself to Him, I walked away thinking that was brilliant, but it sure wasn't Paul. It was God. Do you understand? That is what the filling of the Holy Ghost entails. You go to the book of Acts sometime, you just study the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're going to find this. Every time that the Spirit of God filled people in the book of Acts, they gave the gospel. You do the research. Look it up. Go through the book of Acts. Find out about it. That's what you're going to find.
You're going to find in Acts chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. You're going to find in Acts chapter 4, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You're going to find in the book of Acts that the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God is proclaiming the truth to those who do not know. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe in the filling of the Holy Spirit. I believe it's necessary for every single one of us who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. So, child of God, here's the Apostle Paul preaching to King Agrippa. He says, Agrippa, what I've got, I wish you had. I have the assurance of my salvation. I have the assistance of the Spirit. Let me just ask you, child of God, could you say that? Can you point to a time in your life recently where you walked away from a situation knowing beyond shadow of doubt that it was God the Holy Spirit using you? Do you have something like that? I think that is not only possible, I think it's necessary. Whether it's in dealing with our children, whether it's in dealing with coworkers, whether it's in dealing on church visitation, whether it's in a Sunday school class, regardless, I think all of us need to say, okay, Lord Jesus, would you fill me with your Spirit, and would you give me those times when I so act and so speak that I know it's not of me, but it's of God. What I've got, I want you to have. What do I have? I have the assurance of salvation. I have the assistance of the Spirit. Number three, and finally, what do I have? I have an assignment of service. In other words, I know where I'm going in life. I know what I'm here for. I know what I'm doing. Notice what the Bible says. Let's go back to verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. That's what he said. He said, listen, King Agrippa, listen, I wish you could be just like me. I wish you could have what I've got. I've got the assurance of my salvation. I've got the assistance of the Spirit. I've got an assignment of service. Brother Terry, I am amazed at people in our generation today. Seems like they're shiftless. They have no purpose in life. It's just like they're just a kind of existing. They don't know what they want to do. Now, when the way I was brought up, thank the Lord, we were taught that life is work and work is life. So if you're going to do anything in life, you're going to have to learn to work. That's an important lesson. It's an important lesson. And so we went to work on the roof. But all the time, my dad told us, boys, if you can do anything else, don't be a roofer. Every one of us took his advice. Every one of us. But the truth is, there's a lot of people today that are wondering about purpose in life. They kind of exist, but they're just kind of going from one thing to another, and there's not a whole lot of purpose. The Apostle Paul said, let me tell you something. I may be a prisoner, but I've got a purpose in my life. I have an assignment of service. Because not long after the Damascus Road, it was revealed to me that I was going to suffer many things for the Lord Jesus and that I was going to bear the gospel to the Gentiles. And you know what? Thank God that he discovered the will of God and did it. Let me tell you two things about the will of God, and we're going to be through it. First of all, God has a will for every one of us. Brother Dustin, when I was a teenager growing up, I think some preaching gave us the idea that God has a will for preachers, but not for other people. That's not right. God has a will for every one of us. As far as I know, I can't be the judge of this, of course, but as far as I know, it's God's will that Brother Dan operate a business out of Collierville, Tennessee. And that he go all over the Memphis area, and he has a service business. He provides a service to businesses and to individuals and so forth. But that's God's will for his life. It's God's will that he make an honest dollar and bring part of that into the ministry of this local church. It's God's will that he serve here in this local church. He's not in full-time ministry is what we might say. But as far as I know, and I can't be the judge, but as far as I know, he's doing the will of God for him. And listen, there's something about facing every day saying, yes, this day may be long, this day may be hard, this day may be difficult, it may yield some difficult situations, but I know I'm doing the will of God for me. That's what Paul had. And he said to Agrippa, what I've got, I want you to have. Child of God, do you have the assurance that what you're doing right now is God's will for you? You see, there's something else about the will of God. Not only does God have a will for every one of us, but God wants us to know His will for every one of us. I love scavenger hunts. I was reminiscing with Brother Dustin. We were out on soul winning together. I think it was on Thursday. At any rate, we were out soul winning together, and I was reminiscing about this scavenger hunt that I had. My very first youth activity my entire life, the back to school blast. It started on Friday night and ended on Saturday morning, and there was no sleep in the schedule anywhere. At 2 o'clock in the morning, we went to an old abandoned school, public school building. And the public school building was unfinished. It was kind of run down, and they were in the midst of renovations, but the renovations hadn't been completed. And so there in this public school building at 2 o'clock in the morning, they had a scavenger hunt. There were all kinds of people lurking in this building. One fellow was about 6 feet 4 inches tall. He was wearing all brown, and he called himself the Brown Recluse. He would hide out in doorways. I'm not making this up. He would hide out in doorways, and as you walked by, he would grab you by the arm, and just like this, bitten by the Brown Recluse. I want to tell you something. There were teenagers. I think the screams of teenagers are still re-echoing in that building. I mean, it was something else. At 2 o'clock in the morning, when some big old guy says, ah! It's dark. You can't see anything, you know. But all of this was part of a scavenger hunt. We were on the scavenger hunt from 2 o'clock in the morning to 4 o'clock in the morning, going all around this building trying to figure it all out, and at the end of the time, nobody got the clues. We didn't put it all together. I was in a spot where I wasn't supposed to be, and I heard some of the adult sponsors saying, I don't know how these kids can't get this. It's so obvious. Well, look, it's 3:45 in the morning. Can you give us a break? We haven't slept all night. But at the end of that scavenger hunt, nobody found the big thing of Twix bars that was the prize. And you know what? Sometimes we look on the will of God in a similar manner. You know, Brother Greg, if I miss this one clue, if I somehow don't get this one clue, then I won't go to the next clue, and then I won't go to the next clue, and I will miss the will of God for me. That's not what the Bible teaches. Listen to the scripture, Psalm 32 and verse 8. I, God says, will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. What a promise. If that's not enough for you, you can go to Psalm 25. You can look at Psalm 25. I believe it's about verse 8. The meek will he guide in the way. What is that? It's a promise of God's guidance. You see, the Apostle Paul could look King Agrippa in the eye. He could say, King Agrippa, I wish you had what I have, because I have the assurance of salvation. I have the assistance of the Spirit. And King Agrippa, I have an assignment of service that motivates me every day of my life. I want to ask you a couple questions. First of all, do you have what Paul had? Can you say, yeah, you know, I think I could go to work tomorrow morning with that same attitude, because I have the assurance of my salvation. I have the assistance of the Spirit in my life. I have an assignment of service in my life. Could you say that? If you're here and you can't say that, can I tell you something? We're going to have an invitation in just a moment, and we would love to help you with any of those points, any of those issues in there. We would love to sit down with the Bible and help you from the Word of God. Maybe you don't necessarily need help from the Word of God. You just want to come and have a time of prayer. That would be acceptable too. But I want to ask you, can you say what Paul said? Can you look everybody else in the world in the eye and say, listen, for all of you, I want you to have what I've got. And the second question, is what you've got, is it appealing to those that you rub shoulders with? I may get some of the details wrong, Brother Dan, but I was told, my son told me this, and he said they were sitting around at lunch one day, and they had a conversation about Christianity. someone else was endeavoring to witness, evidently, and give the gospel. And one of the men, I think I know who it was, but I'm not going to say the name. One of the men said to this person who was endeavoring to witness to him, "There's no way you're a Christian." Now, this guy over here, I believe it about him, but there's no way that you're a Christian, he said. Man no longer works for you, by the way. There's no way that you're a Christian. This other guy, I might believe it about him, but no way he's a Christian. I wonder if you and I were to look at people in the eye and say, "Listen, I wish that you had what I've got," would they look back at you and say, "Oh, I don't want what you've got"? Or would they say, "Man, that's a compelling argument"? Would they say, like Agrippa, "Almost, thou persuadest me"? And you know what? I think sometimes it'd be nice to have what you've got. I want for you to have what I've got. That's the message this morning. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for all that you've done. We're so grateful for this message, for the sentiment of the Apostle Paul as he said to Agrippa and Festus and Bernice and all the others, "I would that ye were all together such as I, except these bonds." And Father, I ask that you would work in this time of invitation. I have a few questions to ask you this morning as we move into the time of invitation. Here's my first question. How many of you can say, "Brother Paul, when I compare myself to the Apostle Paul, this thing I do have. I do have the assurance of my salvation. If I were to die today, Brother Paul, I would go straight to heaven. I know that it's through the blood of Jesus. I put my faith in Him. I know I'm saved." If that describes you, would you put up your hand, please? "I know that I'm saved, Brother Paul. I know that I'm saved." God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. I wonder, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many of you have the absolute certainty that what you're doing right now on a day-to-day basis is the will of God for you? You don't need to raise your hands. I don't need to know. But if you can't say for certain, "I know that I'm doing the will of God," there's some things that could change. There's some things that need to change. There's nothing like awaking every day, facing every day, whether it's a day of ease, a day of difficulty, a day of rest, or a day of fatigue. There's nothing like facing every day saying, "I know that I'm in the will of God for me." And then this question, again, please do not raise your hand. Can you point to a time, child of God, where you walked away from a situation knowing, as much as you know that you're saved, that the Spirit of God was working through you? If you don't have a situation that you can remember, if you don't have anything like that, maybe you need to come forward and say, "Lord Jesus, I don't want to live apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit working through me." Now, one final question will be done. Is there someone here this morning that would say, "Brother Paul, I don't have the assurance of salvation. If I were to die, I'm not sure whether I'd go to heaven or hell. I wish you'd pray for me"? If that describes you, would you just lift your hand right now? I'll see it and pray for you. Anybody like that this morning? All right, may we stand to our feet, please. Everyone standing? Everyone standing. Thank you, Father, for the way that you've worked in hearts. I pray during this time of invitation that you would have your way among folks. I pray that those that need to respond would do so. Lord, that we would say yes to the Holy Spirit of God as He's been dealing with us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mike is singing, if God has spoken to your heart, you join these that have come. You just obey the Lord this morning. That's all we want. Just obey the Lord. God has spoken to your heart. You need to come. You just obey.
Amen. measure room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Room for Jesus, King of glory, hasten now his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open.
If you need to come, you go ahead and come. We'll take the time. The Lord spoke to your heart, you come.